Pray together. Lord and our God, as we come today and we talk about a topic that we've all wrestled with, that your Spirit would speak to us in a powerful and transforming way. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It's nice to see that you're all here. After last week, I told you what we were preaching on. I wasn't sure anyone was going to show up. But we're dealing with a topic that everybody has issues with. Everybody, from time to time, we all have anger issues at some point, or we've all dealt with anger. And so this morning, we're going to deal with the topic of anger, and specifically sort of how we can sort of tame our tongue. And just to get us started, I want to give you some statistics. I didn't create these, so don't shoot the messenger. These are the statistics. The average woman loses her temper 3 times a week. The average man loses his temper 6 times a week. Yeah, I can already feel that coming. Single adults express anger twice as often as married adults. And that men are more likely to lose their temper inside the home than outside the home. And the most dangerous room in the house to have a temper tantrum is in the kitchen. Yeah. Yeah. Road rage. The people that are most likely to express road rage are mothers of school-aged children and young adults in their 20s. British Airways says that air rage has increased 400%. Since they started to keep track of that, and I don't know when it was, but I suspect it was right around 9/11. We all have issues with temper, with anger, and how to manage it and how to deal with it effectively. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." There's a story about Alexander the Great who, in a fit of rage, struck and killed his favorite general. And then, in a fit of, I guess, of remorse, he cried out, he said, "How is it that I can conquer the world, but I can't conquer my soul?" In other words, how can I not tame my temper? Have you ever wondered that about, of all the emotions that we have, why it is that the temper is so hard to control? If you take a look at the book of Proverbs, you see, and the verses that have to do with anger and temper, you see that they're divided into 3 general categories. One is the danger of anger, and secondly is the root of anger, and the third one is the healing of anger. And so that's our outline for this morning. And so let's start with the dangers of anger, although I'm quite sure that probably most of you understand this. Proverbs 1 says this, "The first danger is that it deteriorates my body." In other words, it affects my physical health. Proverbs 14:30, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion, anger, is rottenness to the bones." There's all kinds of research that shows that anger is harder on the body than stress or anxiety or even physical activity. That there is no other emotion that sets you up as well for a heart attack and for other terrible diseases and effects than anger. Secondly, anger damages my community. It damages my relationships. Proverbs 15:18. "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." When you get angry, you tend to throw words around like weapons. And so your words cut like a knife to the soul, to the bone of people. There's a principle in this proverb, though, when he talks about stirring up dissension, and the principle is this, that anger is contagious. How many times Have you been angry about something? And so you've gone to a loved one or a friend, and in your passion and your anger, you sort of stirred up in them anger as well. So when you're angry, your anger spills onto others. And when other people are angry, their anger spills onto you, and you sort of wear it. Why? Because that's your way of showing that you care about them. Anger is contagious. And this is especially true in our homes, in our families. Because as parents, you model for your children how to deal with anger. If you're a yeller, your kids are going to be a yeller. If you never mention anger and you're always quiet and you just deny it and stuff it, your kids are never going to learn how to deal with it effectively. You are the model for your children about how to deal with anger. So the question is if anger causes so much damage in our relationships, why do we do it? Well, the short answer is because sometimes it works. For example, this morning, I know none of this happened in your household, but just hypothetically, this morning, it's 9:55. And you're ready to go because you hate to be late. But the rest of your family is not ready to go. And so what do you say to them? Do you say to them sweetly, okay, it's time to go to church now. Let's everybody get in the car. How did that work for you? I doubt that's, you might have started that way, but you probably didn't end that way. It was probably like, get in the car, it's time to go hear about the love of Jesus. Why do we do that? Well, because honestly, it's effective. We wouldn't do it if it didn't cause results. It's only when we start yelling that people think we're serious. And so while it might be effective in the short run, ultimately, and we know this, ultimately, it damages the relationships in the long run. Number three, it also diminishes my wisdom. It hinders my ability to make effective, wise choices. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Let me just be really blunt. Anger makes us stupid. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've been angry and I've looked back on it and I'm going, you know what? There's just no reason for that. There's no reason to be that upset about something that small. And it made me feel foolish. I'm sure none of you have had that experience. But that's the meaning of this proverb. Anger makes us look and feel foolish. And the reason why it does is because anger distorts reality. And in distorting reality, it hinders our ability to make wise choices. That moves us to number four, that anger not only diminishes my wisdom, my ability to make wise choices, it also diminishes decreases my willpower. It decreases my attitude to wanting to make good choices. Proverbs 19:9, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty, parentheses, of anger. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again and again and again. Why? Why is it that anger seems to always be that emotion that keeps on giving and we can't stop? Because anger is addictive. Of all of the emotions that we have, anger is, to be more precise, is most like an addictive substance. It's okay. You know, one of the things that comes with that, because anger is addictive, what happens is that it also has some of the side effects of addiction. That is, the primary one being denial. Why is it that it's okay to express every other emotion except anger? It's okay to say that you're afraid, you're stressed, you're worried, you're anxious. It's okay to say in euphemism, you know, well, I'm frustrated with you, or I'm a little confused with you. It's never okay to say, I'm angry with you. We say, well, I'm not angry, I'm just standing up for myself. I'm not angry, I'm just telling the truth. I'm not angry, I'm just being honest. And what happens is that in our denial, the more we deny our anger, the more anger settles into our souls. And then we have even more problems. Anger is addictive, and that's why it is so hard to stop, and it's so hard to control. In a recent article in Psychology Today, experts were saying that the model that came out of the 70s and 80s, that, you know, if you're angry, you just vent, just say it, just get it out. They're saying that that's not a healthy model anymore. And the reason why they're saying that is because of the nature of anger as being addictive. And like any addiction, the cure to it is not indulging in it. The cure is in controlling it. Now, do you need to let anger out? Do you need to express it? Absolutely. Because if you don't, it's going to come out some way, shape, or form, either emotionally, physically, or spiritually. So you need to express it, but you need to do it in a healthy way, in an appropriate way. And so if it's safe for you to have a conversation with the person that you're upset with, then do that. If it's not safe, or you're too flooded with emotion to have that conversation, then the Bible's really specific that we should go to God in prayer about it and confess our anger, confess our part of why we're so angry. There's other alternatives, and that is get out a sheet of paper and write down all the reasons why you're angry. Don't mail it, don't send it, don't email it, don't do anything like that. Just write it down for your own benefit. Because in writing is very cathartic. It gets all of it out. If you don't want to do that, put a chair in front of you and envision the person that you're angry with sitting there and just talk to them or yell at them or whatever it is that you want to do in an empty chair. If none of that works, go and find a counselor who can help you deal with those issues of anger that are in you. You know, the irony of anger is that so often when we're angry, we think that we're punishing other people, but the truth is, we are the ones who are most affected by our anger. Not the other people. They don't really give a rip whether you're angry. That's the dangers. Those are the dangers of anger, and that's not an exhaustive list by any measure. But I want to make this footnote. The question then is, why did God give us this emotion of anger? If there's so many dangers, so many sort of like landmines associated with them, why give us this emotion of anger? Well, the fact that God gave us the emotion of anger tells us that it's not inherently bad. It's not inherently evil. Paul in Ephesians 4:26 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. You see, the truth is God wants us to be angry over some things in life. And Jesus was angry over some things in life. God doesn't want us to be like Dr. Spock on Star Trek. That's not his model for us. But the key to managing our anger is to be angry for the right reasons and express them in appropriate ways. Anger, to answer the question, is an emotion that God gave to us to motivate us to do justice and mercy in this world. God gave us anger to motivate us that when we see injustice in this world, we are motivated to do something about it. So our anger has been given to us to motivate us to speak and to act on the part of the poor and the powerless and the abused and the helpless. Unfortunately, That is rarely how we use the anger that God has given to us. Almost always the anger that we have is selfish. It's about our own egos. It's about our own agenda. It's about our own reputation. But when you look at Jesus and you look at when he got upset, it wasn't about when people insulted him. It was when he saw people being oppressed or taken advantage of. He was always angry about what was going on with other people. And that brings us to the root of anger. So when you're angry, you need to ask the question, why am I angry? Why am I angry? When you look at the book of Proverbs, they divide sort of anger into three levels. Level one is this. Level one are just the daily frustrations that we put up with, that we endure. The daily kinds of little things that just annoy the heck out of you. Somebody's driving in the fast lane, they're going 10 miles below the speed limit, and they're talking on their cell phone, completely oblivious to the rest of the world around them. You know, just daily irritants. Level two are the longer term hurts. These are the betrayals and the wounds are a little deeper. The more things that you have on level two, the more level one frustrations become more frustrating. Level two things are the things that bother us a little bit more. The Bible says of Proverbs 19:11 in terms of how to handle it, a man's wisdom gives him patience. So it is to his glory to overlook an offense. It's not about you. So ignore it. So you have daily one, which are the daily, level one, which are the daily frustrations. You have level two, the deeper hurts or the deeper wounds. And the more that you have level one, the more pain that you have in level two, the less or the more that level two is level one is going to affect you. The more pain that you have in level two, the more level one is going to affect you, the more the daily frustrations are. And then we move to level three, and the level three are the things that are the deeper insecurities that sometimes can lead to people being angry with God. Proverbs 19:3 says this, a man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, it's your poor choices that have ruined your life, and yet it's so easy to point the finger at God than to accept responsibility for what you've done. It's so easy to look at God and be upset because you have this idealistic view of God or a view of life. So you look around and you say, you know, if only I had a job like that, if only I had a spouse like that, if only I had kids like that, if only I had money like that, if only I had a body like that, then I'd be happy. Then everything would be wonderful. But of course, life never gives us enough to make us happy. And the result of this kind of thinking and approach to life is sometimes anger at God. That just life is just unfair. And yet the Bible says it's really a result of your poor choices. If you have level three anger in your life, it's harder to forgive and forget the wounds that are on level two. And the more level two wounds you have, the harder it is for you to get past the daily frustrations that are on level one. It's sort of like a vicious cycle. So how do you get rid of all that? That leads us to the healing of anger. And there's a few points with that. The first thing you need to do if you're going to heal anger is you have to admit that you're angry. And sometimes we're not really good at that. You have to admit it, and you have to be open to constructive advice about it. Proverbs 10:8, the wise are glad to be instructed, But babbling fools fall flat on their faces. It's only when you admit that you're angry and you're ready and willing to receive counsel are you going to be able to get past it. That leads us to number two. First, you have to admit it, and then secondly, you have to delay it. One of the great remedies for anger is delaying it. Thomas Jefferson said this, when angry, count to 10. If very angry, count to 100. The problem is that when you're angry, words sometimes come so very easily. All of a sudden, you go from being somebody who's mute to somebody who's brilliant. You know, you have this comment or this criticism or this insight that's going to just sting that person just perfectly. And so rather than just not saying something that's going to add more fuel to the fire, you go, no, I can't just not say that. So you do. And there's a few more explosions that go off. Look at Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. How many of us have learned the hard way that when we're angry, we should never write a letter and send it, if we still do those kinds of things. We should never write an email and send it. We should definitely not be on Facebook or Twitter or anything else that's of social media. You just need to chill. John Gottman has done a lot of research with people that are really, really angry, particularly their brains when they're really, really angry. And what he's discovered is that when you're really, really angry, your mind is flooded with emotions and hormones. And when you're in that state, your mind cannot and is not able to accept information, new information, and learn from it. And so when somebody is really, really angry, it is pointless to have a discussion with them at that point. The best thing that you can do is just say, you know what? I think we just need to take a break. And you want to know a good word to use when you're at that point? You just turn to your spouse or your child or whoever it is that you're that angry with and you say, you know what? I'm really flooded right now. You can say flooded with anger, but just use the word flooded. It's a non-judgmental, objective word for how you are feeling. It's much better than having somebody say, you know, you're out of control. Get a hold of yourself. You can't manage this well, or you're not doing this well. You just say, you know what? I'm just really flooded right now. I just need to walk away. So much better. And then after you've delayed it, then you've admitted it, you've delayed it, then you can also analyze it. Proverbs 17:27, he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. When you're a person with a cool spirit, you can analyze your anger. Proverbs 24:29 says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. When you read that proverb, who is that guy talking to? He's talking to himself. Which raises this point. It's not necessarily what happened to you that's the issue. It's how you interpret it. Somebody says, well, that man didn't shake my hand, so he must not respect me. Woman says, well, she didn't say hello to me, so she must not like me. When you get upset, you need to ask yourself, not only why am I angry, but you need to ask yourself, what am I defending? Because usually when we're angry, we're defending our ego. We're defending our expectations. We're defending our reputation. Some of you, maybe a lot of you, have heard of Dr. Ben Carson, who is a world-renowned pediatric neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins. He overcame a lot of racism and poverty as a boy in order to get to that point. But when he was a young man, he talks about the fact that he had a violent temper. And you'd never know that by seeing him today. He had a violent temper. He was often in fights, and he was known to go after people with baseball bats and knives and hammers. He talks about the day that one time he was very angry with another boy, and they're standing there, and for some odd reason, Carson had a knife in his hand, and he went to stab the boy in the stomach. Fortunately, the boy had a big belt buckle, and it prevented the blade from going into the boy's stomach. Carson said, all of a sudden, he just realized that he tried to kill somebody. He dropped the knife, he went home, he locked himself in the bathroom and began to pray. And he realized that with that kind of a temper, he only had three options in his life. One was reform school, one was prison, and one was the grave. And so as he's in the bathroom praying about his temper, he also apparently took a Bible in with him and began to read through some of Proverbs and began to notice all of the verses that had to do with anger. And he said while he was there, he had a revelation. He said that the reason why he was always angry was because he was always at the center of the equation. That was his way of saying he was always defending his own ego. And so he made a decision that day that he would no longer be at the center of the equation, that he would step away from being the center of the equation. And when he did that, he discovered that he realized that not everything that happened was directed at him. And so he became less angry. He also discovered something else. He said, I discovered that when I get angry, it's a sign of weakness because it means other people and things have control over you, and I didn't want to be that easily controlled. He said, from that day on, I've never had a problem with anger. The question is how do you step out of what he called the center of the equation? How do you step away from that? And the answer is, the number one thing to do is you need to put God at the center of that equation. Because when you do that, then you are able to, lastly, transform your anger. And transforming your anger has all to do with how you express it. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But it goes even further than that. Proverbs goes on and says, and this sounds like something Jesus said in Matthew, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that you need to go further than just forgiving the person that's made you angry. You have to redeem them. You want to bless them. You want what's best for them. That's unique in the Christian life and in the faith around the world. Because that's exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. How did Christ handle anger? He took our anger against Him, our cynicism, our skepticism, the mocking, the yelling to crucify Him, all those things which He didn't deserve. He took those, and then He took the righteous anger of God against sin, which we did deserve. So we took our anger at Him, which He didn't deserve, and the righteous anger at God that God has for us, which we did deserve, and He took them and He put them on the cross. And on the cross, He forgave the sin so God could forgive the sinner. And to the point or to the degree at which you internalize what Christ has done for you on the cross, you then can forgive other people of what they have done to you. I'm sure you've heard the illustration about the water bottle or the coffee cup. And some of those water bottles or coffee cups are dirty. And inside they're filled with brackish water because they're filled with anger and hurt and pain and stress and anxiety and all of those things. And so when you are bumped, if that's what spills you up, if you are bumped, then what comes out of you are all of those brackish, unhealthy, kinds of things. But what God says is, God says, I want you to pour all of that out to me in confession and prayer. And I want you to allow me to fill you with clean water. How do you do that? I think the primary way in which we get cleansed is by remembering the blessings and the gifts that God has given to us. Because when we do that, we have what Galatians has to say. Galatians 5 says this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The more God fills you with His Spirit, the more clean water you have in your body, and the more patient and kind and forgiving you become. So the key question is, what fills you up? It's your choice. It's your choice. You can be filled with anger and hurt and pain and stress, or you can allow God to cleanse your system and be filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we know this is not easy. It's always easier to talk about and to think about than it is to actually put into practice. But God, we pray and ask today that You would transform our anger, that You would use it for good and not for selfish reasons. Help us as we struggle with it, and give us the strength and the courage to express it in healthy ways. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.